Thank you, Ms. Johnson. Take your Bibles tonight and go to 1 Peter, if you would. 1 Peter chapter number 4. And I've been preparing for the college days and doing a little bit of study about the will of God and just trying to be able to try to find what God would have me preach, and it led me exactly to what we're going to be speaking about tonight. But the title of the message tonight is How to Cover a Multitude of Sins. How to cover a multitude of sins. It's right in the text tonight. But oftentimes when we think about that, many of us are sitting here and we know how that happens, that if the sea was full of sins, Jesus came and shed his blood and all of those sins will be covered. Every sins of man were covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how we go to heaven. But you know, after we get saved, we're still what?
Sinners.
And sinners still what?
Sin.
And so after we get saved and we begin to build towards heaven and reward, sins are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, but there's also opportunities. And I think sometimes we have a thing called the sin of when we know to do right and we don't do it. There's a big word, a sin of omission. All right, we don't usually use that word, but it just means that when we know to do right and we don't do it, it's wrong. You know, sometimes when I went to work, you know, I wanted to be taught how to do something and to do something to see the boss do it. And after I watched him ask me, you know, I went to work and with my father-in-law and my brother-in-laws, and we went to work together. And they'd say, get these things, and we'd get all those together. And when we did a job just like that again, they didn't have to say, get these things, because we used all those things the time before. And I would put all those things together, and I would carry it to the trench, and he would turn around, and he'd say, he was getting ready to tell me to go get those things. But I knew to get those things because we had been through this before. And I think sometimes in the Christian life, the Lord sometimes over and over again tells us how we ought to serve him.
Amen.
And, you know, as a natural man, it was natural for us to be a sinner. It was natural for us to have the things of the flesh in this life, and we didn't necessarily have to be taught to do wrong. It was natural. It came naturally. And as a Christian, those things, the spiritual man has to put certain things in their lives that we know this is how God wants to do us. And how many times does God have to tell us to do that before we're actually going to put them to practice in our life? And a lot of times we think that that's just the commandments of God. The commandments of God are the will of God. But there's so much else about how to do the will of God that we sometimes miss. You know, just, you know, when we talk about soul winning, we know, but there's so much more than just saying, go soul winning. There's how to do that. There's a lot of steps of how to learn to be that and then how to refine it and do it well. And when we're talking about the will of God, every one of us have differing gifts and differing talents and different callings and different directions. So, but the Lord gives us general things, especially right here in the scripture, that gives us direction on how to put those things into action. And that means how to make them effective. You know, I was a soul winner for a long time before I was an effective soul winner. Before I learned how. When I was telling somebody not to ask them, you know, a lot of young people, they make that mistake. You know, would you let me tell you about Jesus? Now, I'm just going to tell you, I've given so much more scripture when I learned not to ask them to get out of it. I would start off and I'd say, the Bible says right here in 1 John, you know, and I would begin my process and I'd say, you can know that you be saved. And then I'll go right to the next verse, because if I say, would you like me to tell you, you know what most of them will say? I didn't have to teach them to be a liar. Now, not all of them are lying, but most of them are. They'd say, I got something else to do. I got somewhere else to be. Oh, I think I hear the dog barking. He's calling me. Right? I mean, whatever it is, but they get away from the door. And so I had to be taught and I had to learn to refine those things. And here in the scripture, the context is the will of God. Even though you don't find the terminology there, he actually begins and look down in verse number 3. We're not going to read that entire verse, but look at the verse. It says, for the time past of our life, many or may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. And he's going to make a contrast, and he shows you a bunch of things that we do in the natural man that came natural to the natural man, and we wrought the will of the Gentiles. It goes on in the next few verses, but we're going to really start in verse 7, but it goes in the next few verses telling us that after we get saved, they get after us. They want to know why we've changed, why we're not what we used to be, why we don't go the places that we used to go, why we don't say the things that we used to say, why we don't, again, be just like them anymore. And we tell them it's Jesus, but then it tells us who we ought to serve. You know, I think we miss this. And one of the things, before I pray, I just want to say this and get so everybody in context knows where I'm headed. I've said it over and over again, but the longer I'm a Christian, the more I realize people ain't tuned in to the channel I'm preaching on. Because if they were, they would change, right? Because if they were, they would apply it to their lives. Because if they were, they would try to work on the natural man and yield to the spiritual man. See, we live in this world, and what happens is we have care for lost people. We will speak to them with a calm and tender voice. We will love them. We will feed them. We will clothe them. We will put blankets on them. But we will shoot our brother in the back. We will holler at our brother or sister in Christ when they didn't really do anything wrong. We just didn't like how they did it. And just let me tell you right now before we pray, because maybe you'll pray before we even have the altar call. That's wrong. We're not supposed to be that way. The Bible says as God has called us and he's given us. Listen, when you're a servant and this is the house of God and I'm called to be a minister, God called me to minister. Do you know when you're a servant, do you think you serve everybody else or do you serve people that sat down at the table that showed up? Are we just supposed to leave outside and go serve everybody else? Or is our service to the Lord as unto the Lord, but serving the people? Loving the brother and sisters. The Bible is going to use in this passage of scripture, fervent charity. Amen? Let's pray together and we'll dive into the scripture tonight. Dear Lord, I thank you for your goodness and your grace. Lord, I pray that through the scripture tonight, all of us, so many of us, Lord, serve you. And we serve with each other as we serve you, Lord. So I pray as many of us serve other Christians and we try to have them built up and grow up in your faith, Lord, as we try to serve with each other, Lord, I pray that you'd help us through the message tonight, not only to be able to go out and serve others with the gospel and take the gospel of Jesus Christ, but Lord, as we serve you and we do your will, many are called to different positions in the work of God here, Lord, and some of us are called to just serve you as full-time Christians. Lord, I pray that you'd help us how to, Lord, cover a multitude of sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Look at verse 7 with me as we begin reading. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. The scripture begins here, and if in Peter's day when he penned the book, he thought he was close to the end, then what does that tell you about us? If you weren't in the auditorium this morning, I listed off just a few things: wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes in diverse places like New Jersey. I mean, all kinds of crazy things going on in the world, just making sure all of us realize that we're getting closer and closer to the rapture of the church. We are close to the end days if we're not already in them. And so the Bible says that that ought to sober us. That means that the closer when we start having earthquakes in New Jersey, if you already were not serious about the cause of Christ, you ought to get serious. You know, a lot of times when my mom and dad got close to coming to the house, now they didn't call on my shell phone because I didn't have a shell phone or a cell phone. They'd call on the house phone. We didn't even have one of them ones that I could stick up the antenna. We had a half a mile cord. that you could wrap around the house three times and the phone would ring and I ran to that thing and I'd pick it up and my mom and dad would say, we're on our way home. And you know what that meant? It was time to begin to clean up. So I should have been cleaning up for a long time before. Or if my dad had said to cut the yard, I was trying to make all the laps I could make before he got there. If he told me to take out the trash, I was looking for every scrap of trash. Things that they lost, I know where it went. I just took anything that looked like trash out. Amen. Because I mean, I was going to do whatever I was told to do. I didn't get busy about it until I realized the end of my free time was gone and they were inbound. If the Lord tells us that he's close to coming, we ought to get serious, realizing that we're going to meet him face to face and everything he said in his word was going to come true and that everything he required of us is serious business. And if we thought we had playtime like children, the playtime is over and Jesus is coming back for us. And how do I want to meet him face to face? I want to meet him busy about his business. I want to meet him that I was in the midst of the work doing it his way. And so he says, listen, look, he says, be sober. And then he says, watch unto prayer. Now, sometimes people are watchers. I don't call a lot of watchers workers. You know what I'm talking about? Now, some of y'all work for the city, so I'm not talking about you because I don't want to run you off. But you know how it is. You go, you get a city job, county job, and usually they got one man digging, and they're on a rotation. They got three men making sure he don't get hit by a car, even though he's way off the road or something, you know? You know, my dad used to say they had their pockets sewn up upside down so that they could stab their shovel in the ground and lean on it, and they didn't have to hold the shovel. Now, I'm sure that's not county or city. That's probably just a state. But anyway, for all of us, we realize it's hard to have respect for those that just watch. But you know, for all of us, listen, there's some of you that have passed the days of work, and what a lot of you get to do now in the ministry of God is watch people doing the things you wish you could still do. And the Bible, out of all the things that it could say, before it really gets deep into the things of how to do, it says be serious. And if you're serious and you've passed the area of physical service, it says you can watch unto prayer. It just means that while you watching somebody else, you can pray for them. You can watch the buses go out of the parking lot and wish you could be on one. But you can't do it no more. So you can pray for the bus going out. You can pray while they're out. You can pray as they come back in. As we see the end coming, no matter where God has us for service, he says, listen, if you're serious, and even if you are relegated to a watching ministry of people who are physically going to put on hands on things, then you watch them and you pray for them. Do you know when we graduate from this life, we graduate to a watching ministry and then we graduate to watching from heaven. We join that great cloud of witnesses that watch from heaven and cheer on those that are still running the race and say, look at that, I taught them that. Look at that, I prayed that that would happen in their life. Look at that. For all of us, listen, sometimes if we're not careful, we'll take the Bible and we'll think, there's nothing in there for me. It starts off with you. Before it really gets down to the rest of us that are still going to put our hands and get elbow deep and everything, listen, there are a bunch of people. I realize there are folks that have done it better than I could ever do it, and they're watching. And they're praying. Sometimes they're hesitant to tell me from behind me because they're afraid that they'll slow me down or that I'll hurt myself and fall off, you know, like at camp, you know. I was working on one of them fans. You know them fans that they got up there? They had them. Now there's air-conditioned stuffed in that hole. But we used to have fans to get the heat out of there. And I was up there trying to change one of them fans, and a snake came out from under the mattress from the top bunk right between my legs. Now, him and I almost killed each other because both of us were headed for the door as hard as we could go. He didn't try to bite me, and I didn't try to bite him, but I stepped on him, and he tried to bite at me because I stepped on him. I mean, we were trying to get out of there as hard as we could go. You know, it just was an old black rat snake. He couldn't hurt me, but I mean, it took me a couple days to get over that coming down off of that bunk because he made me hurt myself. You know, sometimes if we're not careful, we don't watch. And just like others could have told me, you know, you probably ought to look for that because that's happened to me. You know, when I go in there, I try to tell them before we go working in there, we try to make sure all the mattresses are off the beds. so there's no surprises. Amen. If it's up there, you can see it. Amen. And you say, what do you do with it? Well, you have to come to camp and find out. Amen. The end of all things, we watch. But then it begins in the next. So it really gives this connotation of prayer, serious prayer. And then it moves into verse number 8, and above all things, fervent charity. Have fervent charity. Now, I don't often do this, and I don't really believe that you preacher boys, I'm not telling you to do this. I'm just telling you ought to study, and you ought to know what you're talking about. But I don't say this to be uppity. I studied the word fervent, especially trying to do this. It was interesting to me, the word itself, and I don't do this. I hate that I'm about to do it, but the word means extendees, all right? Now, I know that ain't how you say it in the Greek, but that's how I say it in the English, in Southern English, all right? The word is found 2 times in the New Testament, okay? And so both times that it's found, the word fervent, if you go to the 1828 dictionary, it means to the primary, it comes from that fervor, or to be hot, or to boil, okay? But the second terminology is zeal. Okay, and that's really what's being leaned on or told here. But the word is actually translated in Acts 12:5, without ceasing. The same word. The only found 2 times in the New Testament. Here it meant fervent because, again, without ceasing charity, we would feel like we'd have to be lovey-dovey all the time. But what the Bible really means, and the word itself, extendes, the actual context of the Greek word means to stretch yourself. To stretch out. So fervent means to really burn for it. It means to really be completely and fully in. You know, when you're serving somebody, if you were to go around and serve a table, you know, I know somebody's really, really willing to work when they come up and they say, excuse me, and they reach really far. Because instead, you know, you get those waitresses that say, could you pass this? Could you pass this? Could you pass this? Well, if I'm passing, then I'm serving. All right? But when the server makes their way around and they stretch themselves to make sure that nobody has to touch the plate but the server, and they give and make sure everybody, could I get that? Let me reach in there and get that for you. Could I take that plate back from you? And the idea here is to have that word charity is perfect love. It's a fervent, stretching, without ceasing love that we ought to have. And it says above all these things. So everything that's going to come after that, everybody that's going to serve the Lord, how should we serve him? When somebody that has done it before us is watching in prayer, what should they see in the Christian? They should see a fervent charity. They ought to see us working and loving each other. He goes on and says this. He says, among yourselves. He said, outside the church, make sure you love everybody. Do you know that's not even a command in the New Testament? The Bible says that everybody on the outside is going to know that you love each other, that you are Jesus is Christ or a Christian because of how you love everybody on the inside. The way you treat each other is what draws people from the outside world in to the church. Amen and amen. The Bible goes on. I mean, he's focused here on this. Among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Now, the idea here is not this. Now, oh, my sins are on my account. I believe 1 John 1:9 still in the book. The multitude of sins is all about my relationship with Jesus Christ. Not about my salvation. I'm saved and on my way to heaven. But when sin builds up in my life, it isn't like God leaves me. It's there's something between me and him because I'm building a wall of sin in my life. I'm building a blockage between me and him. I'm the one that's putting up a wall. So how do I fix that? Fall in love with the people of God. Do the things, listen, covering a multitude of sins. Now, for many of you, you're looking at me like a calf at a new gate. So I'm going to get down right where you live, and I'm going to talk to all you guys, all right? So what does that mean? Well, you have done this. Like, you look at all the trim around here. Now, I've said this before, and I'll say it again. When my daddy did trim, there was a lot of trim left over because he wouldn't put anything up that had to have caulk. He'd cut everything so it was perfect. And if it was short and it wasn't right, he'd throw it away and cut another one. But we don't live in that day anymore. The people that sometimes I see around here put up trim. They measure once and cut twice. Instead of measure twice and cut once, right? And what happens? Oftentimes it's a little too short, right? Or a little bit of a gap. Now, Brother Chad Stanley had a saying that he taught me, caulk and paint will make it what it ain't. And he'd go through and he also had another saying, you can't make chicken soup out of chicken poop. Both of them are true. Anyway, so, but up there, I mean, when you fill that thing with caulk and you put paint on it, what does it do? It covers a multitude of sins. You go through and put all the caulk, you know, and I mean, even if you're good at doing trim, that don't mean the guy that came in and hung the drywall was good. And the wall have a little bit of a bow in it, and you nail all that stuff down real nice, and all of a sudden you see the bow in the wall because the trim is straight, but the wall ain't. Well, you do. You fill it in with caulk. You say, well, so again, for all of us, this is the problem is, you, if you're not careful, you really think that your ministry for the Lord is perfect, that you don't have any problems, that you don't ever fall short of doing it absolutely 100%. With the spirit and the motive that you ought to do it. And so if you're like me and you're not perfect, then every once in a while you'll step on some toes. You'll bump into somebody you don't mean to. And the Bible says the best way to cover all those problems and those sins that we commit when we bump in or offend each other is to have fervent love for one another. That means when you accidentally step on somebody's toes, there's been a time that they're willing to forgive you because they remember a time when you stretched yourself for them. I mean, when they really shouldn't have expected it of you, but you stretched yourself. And you went outside of anyone else's comfort zone and you served them and you loved them. Hey, folks, I'm just telling you, it'll cover a multitude of sins. You know, when people know, one of the things about my preacher that I grew up under, he's just a man, just like you or me. He got angry with people. I mean, angry sometimes, right? I never see him strike anybody, but he asked a couple to go in the parking lot with him. And they thought better of it, so he was not a striker, but it come close. Hey, folks, I'm just telling you, you know how a lot, everybody that walked out that back door and shook hands with him on a Sunday morning, they went out to the parking lot, they knew that he loved them. Because there were times in his life, even though he got really upset sometimes in the ministry, there were times that he showed a stretching of himself and loved them. You know, sometimes this is the problem. Sometimes if we're not careful, we think everybody ought to serve us. We're top dog and everybody ought to serve us. No, the minister ought to be the chief servant. The problem is we live in a world today where the preacher thinks he's the CEO. And a lot of people come from places, and listen, any form of leadership, it doesn't matter what it is, bus captain, Sunday school teacher, pastorate, every form of leadership. We just talked about the deacons. What are they? Areas of service. Just a greater area of service. And so as we serve people, things always don't go the way we planned. And sometimes we don't always act the way we want to. But what ought to bind us together is the person says, they didn't mean it. I know they love me. Let me ask you tonight, is that true of you? When we bump into somebody else, are we really showing each other that much love where people realize I didn't mean it? He didn't mean that because he loves me. I know he loves me. I know she loves me. I know that's true. Listen, fervent love should show up in our lives and be evident above everything that's going to be said after this that we can add to our service in completing the will of God, of the how-tos of it, above all else. Listen, if you haven't added that, then everything that comes after this should be to follow. It should be something we add later on. Look at the scripture with me. He goes on and says, listen, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Do you know when we serve somebody, guess what happens? When you say, I want to be used of God, guess what people will do to you? Use you. And guess what happens when we let them use us? Sometimes we say, that's enough. And what do we get? A grudge. Because people actually asked us to do what we told them we would do. And we'll say, they should have known better than to ask me that. They should have had common sense not to lean on me too hard. Listen, don't build a grudge up. Use hospitality. What do we use hospitality to get and show people? Our love for them. How else are they gonna see fervent charity in action? By us being hospitable to them, helping them with their needs, helping them with their cares, helping them with the things going on. Look what he says here in verse number 10. As every man hath received a gift, even so minister the same one to another. That means God gave you gifts. And guess who they're for? The church. God gave them to you to minister and to use them in the church. The church ain't the building. Some of you would rather paint the walls and show off and put the chandeliers in the building than to help the people that actually make up the church. This is just the place the church sits. This is just the place the church serves. We'd be more than happy to put lights in and speakers up rather than actually help someone who is really the church. This building, I thank God that we have a nice one. I'm glad the sound system works. I'm glad the air works. I'm glad all those things. But if we're not careful, we'll think that we're serving the church by doing all these things. Now, is it nice? Yeah. But it's not really the church. Now, if you fix the air, you fixed it for the church. Because you know what happens? The church realizes you love them because they don't want to sweat. And a lot of things we do are for the church, but those aren't really the things they see. You know, we could get up in front of everybody and tell everybody all the things we fixed. But it's for when we do things for each other. You know, the world calls that community. I call it the church. Not an organization, but an organism. It's people. Investing in people and loving on people. He goes on and he says, after hospitality, our gifts. So how are you going to use those gifts? He's saying one to another, and look in the middle of the verse, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If God, listen, you say, well, them people don't deserve it. Well, did you deserve the gift God gave you? Did you deserve to be saved? Do you deserve the grace that God has had on you on a daily basis? Do we deserve the grace of God for the multitude of sins that we've had since we've been saved? No. But the Bible says that we show that we're good stewards of the manifold grace of God when we just love people anyway. Amen. And think, Jesus loved me that way. I can love them that way. Amen. Jesus was good and gave grace to me. Look at what he says in verse 11. If any man speak, now he's talking about gifts now. He don't really go into all these things now, but he's really talking about, he's gone from charity, generality, how you serve with all your different gifts. Then he says hospitality, every gift. Now he gets specific, when you speak. Now I'm just going to say this, every one of us know the Bible says much about the tongue and how hard it is to tame. Okay? And I'm just going to say this, it's going to tell you how you ought to speak with each other. All right? Now I'm just going to tell you, if there was one area that you ought to try to serve people and love them over, because when you speak, that's when most of us get in trouble. You know why the man that wrote the book is here? Because God inspired him to write this, and he thought, Lord, I really needed this. Because Peter was open mouth, insert foot. That was him on a consistent basis. Now, he says, when you speak, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the what? As of the ability which God giveth. So he's saying this. If you're going to speak, the best thing to speak is God's word. You know that you could find encouraging things that were right from God's word. You know, one of the most abrasive things I get from people is the one that always want to they always want to memorize the negative verses and quote them to their brother in Christ, when they ought to be quoting them in the mirror to themselves. Amen? All right? Amen. That's good preaching. Amen? That's good. Hey, it's good for us to realize that there are verses in the Scripture that are for us. And there are other ones that are encouraging for others. And those are the best ones that we ought to quote. Do you know when somebody needs to hear that God can do anything, there's Scripture for that. You know, it's funny that we're with, you know, most people learn to quote verses that are not, listen, if we were going to quote verses, wouldn't it be good if we got that promise book out, all the promises of God, and when somebody had a low spot, we quote the promises of God to them? Instead of, you know, this is what most of us like. We like, instead of speaking the oracles of God, we like to say, I'm giving tough love. Okay? Now, I'm pretty sure that fervent charity isn't tough love. Amen. That's good preaching. All right? And then we want to back it up with Scripture. Because there's Scripture to back it up on. Amen. You know, the Bible has so many things to say in the book of Proverbs about a true friend will wound you, boy. If that's the only verse you know, boy, you need to get back in the book. Amen. And every time somebody says, you hurt my feelings, and didn't you quote chapter and verse on Proverbs 27? Amen. He says, let him, look, if any man minister. So go beyond what you say to people, but when you serve them. If any man minister, let him do it as of, look at this, as of the ability which God giveth. Okay, now God gives abilities. All right, now I just want you to focus in the church. You may think you're able, but if you don't have authority in that realm, when you try to serve in that area, you're outside of your lane. You say, well, I have the ability. Okay, has your pastor recognized that and given you the authority, delegated authority, to handle the business of the church in that area? No. Then stay in your lane. All right? Why is it that we get outside of bounds? Because we go into somebody else's lane. Now listen, when the preacher says, he gets up and he says, I deputize everybody to welcome everybody in the church. You don't have to think twice about welcoming people in the church. You've been deputized as welcome greeters. But there are other areas of authority that we want to run. All right, if you're the bus captain, then you're the bus captain. Guess what that is? Delegated authority. Okay, but if you're the bus captain of the blue bus, then you're not the bus captain of the red bus. And you ought not, unless the red bus captain says, come tell me how to do that, you need to keep that to yourself. And if you have a problem, then God has a hierarchy of authority. You can go to Dr. Pitts as the bus. Listen, you can say, Dr. Pitts, I see this is lacking over here. I'm going to watch and pray about that. But I just wanted to make you aware of it. That's right, staying inside the authority. But sometimes we think we have the ability, so I should walk over here and get into this. I should walk over here and get in somebody else's business. No, you ought to be diligent about your own business. The lane of authority God's given you, and work and pull and dig for the things that God's given you. Look at what he says here. I like this. He goes on. He says, in all things, now this is really that God in all things. Why am I going to stay in my lane? That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He immediately goes and says, let me tell you where all authority comes from. And it's going to be a delegated from God. And if we follow God and his will, we're going to bring God glory. And it's going to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, the scripture tonight, I want you to just see this as we head to the end here. He says this, he says, beloved. You see, there's a instructional area here. And now he's going to give us not just instruction, but look what he does here. He's going to change lanes, not hard, but he's just going to say, this is direction. All right, so we have instruction. This is how to do these things, to have fervent charity, how to speak, all right, how to act, how to use your abilities and where to use them. Now he says direction. Look at the direction he gives. Beloved, that's Christians. All right. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you, as though some strange thing had happened unto you. Why is it that we just think, man, when there's a trial that comes into our life, why do we think that that's a strange thing? What is it that as Americans that we've taken, what pills have we been swallowing that we think that we're not going to have the hardships of the rest of the world? Or as other Christians in all the other parts of the world, that we're not going to have trials and tribulations in this life. Listen, we're saved and on our way to heaven. We know where we're going. But listen, and nobody would pray for trials. But he says, beloved, don't think it strange when it comes. Don't get knocked off or your feet get cut out or start acting without fervent charity to others because you're in the midst of a trial. We need to stay the same. Even in the midst of the fiery trial. He goes on and he says, that which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. So the instruction is a future thing, something that may come, something that may be just around the corner for you. Don't think it's strange when that comes. And don't let it take you out of commission. Don't let it take you out of a place where all the goodwill and the things you've done and ministering to other people causes people hurt because now this trial has come and I'm wrong with everybody around me. And I get out of bounds and I get upset. Don't let those things derail you. He says, beloved. He said, I love them. I love these folks. He said, but instead of, this is the direction. When it does come, what should you do? Rejoice. The fiery trial that comes into your life, realize that God is doing something in my life. This trial probably did not come from God. If we were really honest with ourselves, it probably came from the multitude of sins that we were trying to cover with that fervent charity. Sometimes it's sin, and sometimes it ain't our sin, but somebody else's sin spills into my lane, and a fiery trial comes. Because we're in a sin-cursed world. But God uses these things for our good and His glory. Romans 8:28 is still in the book. And we can trust God with all these things. It doesn't mean it was God's will for it to come in your lane or to bring a fiery trial to your place. But God can use every fiery trial for your good and His glory. He can use it to be glorified. He goes on and he says this in number 14. If ye be reproached. Now I want you to get this. This is the determination. I wrote down instruction, direction, for future use, when it comes, when this bad thing comes, and now, what kind of determination through the fiery trial should you have? He says, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, look, on their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. Oftentimes, we think when a fiery trial comes, and the world reproaches us for the name of Jesus Christ. Somehow we think, poor me, or it's so tough. But I want to remind you of the apostles. When they were thrown in prison, they sang and rejoiced. I want you to remind you of the apostles who, when they were killed, they were being taken, so many folks, heroes of the faith that went to be burned. Some lost their heads. Some went to the arenas and were eaten of lions and all types of different animals be torn to pieces. As they went there, they didn't go weeping. They went rejoicing that they were counted worthy. You see, people that get taken and said, look at this Christian, like the Apostle Paul. He has turned the world upside down. They aren't people who are trying to cover a multitude of sins, they're people who have already covered a multitude of sins. There are people who have loved and invested and lived, and when they did have a fiery child, they rejoiced, and then the world took it a step further than a fiery trial, and they put reproach. It's been said before, but you know, for all of us, if we were taken to court and the judge tried to prove that you were a Christian, could he put you in prison for it? You say, well, I wouldn't defend myself against that, right? But I mean, again, if they looked at your life, and I believe this is Sunday night, most of us here, without a doubt, would easily be convicted of being a Christian because the world continues to get worse and we try to hold our own. But the Bible says, really, the way that we're supposed to be known and marked by the world, even for reproach, is because we love the brethren. Tonight, the will of God is described in action in this passage of Scripture. And for sometimes, if we're not careful, the will of God in our life, you say, well, it's not done in action in my life. Listen, even those that watch and pray, you still have the ability to have fervent charity for others. And for those of you that get up and speak, those of you that minister in the elementary, Sunday school, the bus routes, again, how are you viewed by those young people that you bring? Do they love you? They love to come to your class. They love to be on the bus. They just love being a part of this because my bus captain loves me. My Sunday school teacher loves me. Listen, I really believe out of all the things that go on in this world, young people ought to return to this place week after week after week on our buses, because if nobody else loves them, they know the Landmark Baptist Church. The people there love me. The people that come in the back doors on a weekly basis, that sometimes if you're not careful, you'll look at what they're wearing and how they act, and you'll think, why do they keep coming back here? Because they can't do anything for you. And they may not be able, you look at them and you say, they can't put nothing in the offering plate. Folks, I'm just going to tell you, that ought not be the way we look at them. We ought to have a love, and especially the ones that come and accept Jesus Christ and they join the church through baptism and they take all the steps. They ought to be increased just because of the people and the love that they get and the family they receive when they join the Landmark Baptist Church. They ought never feel destitute again. They ought to feel like they have a family in this church. Listen, as we serve, my biggest fear as the pastor sometimes is that we're so good to people from without, but within, we're after each other, we're scolding each other. And again, sometimes those things have to happen, by the way. But you know how we get through them without a real fiery trial? When you do have to speak to someone like that, is they say they can take it because they know you love them. They've seen the fervent charity that you've given in their life. If you're here tonight, the greatest picture of charity is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the only reason I could even show charity, or you could ever show charity, is because of what Jesus has done for us and the manifold grace of God that's been shed abroad on all those. The Bible puts it this way, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as Savior, the love of God was shed abroad and He wants to shed it in your heart to cover the multitude of sins that you have that are still between you and God so that you might be saved. And if you're here and you are saved, my prayer before I stepped in this pulpit was that God would convict you of the multitude of sins that you've committed against your brother in Christ and that you would get it right tonight. Now, let me just remind you of this. I'm looking at a group of people, without a doubt, many of you have been hurt. But you know you can't do anything about that except for forgive. And if you're somebody who hurt somebody else, then you ask God for forgiveness and then you go to them and make it right. That's God's plan for His church. That's how the church thrives. That's how the church is what it ought to be. And so tonight, I really believe God wants you to do business with Him. And if God spoke to your heart, the worst thing you can do is bury it. Or like it began, it is near the end. Do you want to meet God with that on your conscience? Do you want to meet God face to face saying, I have aught with my brother? How about this, aught with my sister? No, as a church, let's get it right. First, let's get it right with God tonight, and then take time to go to your brother and sister and say, I don't want this to keep going. Listen, I'm telling you, sometimes through hospitality, some of you may not have been something you said or somebody else said. It's just you wanted to be used of God, and you entered into an extra area of service, and you think people took it too far. And some of you, they have no idea that you feel that way, and you're holding a grudge. And you're the one being hurt by it. So bring it to the Lord tonight. The only way our church can grow and go forward and really have the love that it ought to be is for us to get clean slates in these areas. Amen? Let's stand to our feet as the musicians come tonight. If you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I pray you'll step out and you'll come. I'll meet you here in the front. We'll take a Bible and show you how to be saved. If you're a part of our church tonight, I beg you. If I could get right with people for you, I would do that. I would serve you in that way. All I can do is preach about it and ask you and beg you, hey, if there's something between you and your brother, get it right. It hurts you and it hurts our church. Make it right with him tonight. You do what God asks you to do, as Brother Burt sings.